Today we're continuing in our theme for this year, sensing our Saviour from Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, is living in me. And just to set this sermon in context, I want to remind you that last week Sean spoke on Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And he confessed to us all that he likes to get drunk. That certainly got our attention right at the outset of the sermon together. But of course, it's not about getting drunk on wine. It's about getting drunk or being filled with the Holy Spirit. I had a conversation with somebody during the week. And this person, in the course of the conversation, confessed that they were an alcoholic. And that they used to binge drink at the weekends, 20, 30, he said, sometimes even 40 pints of beer at the weekend. And he commented that the beer, the alcohol, completely controlled him. And he, apart from the obvious physical consequences of being that ill, he didn't know what he was doing, sometimes didn't know where he was. He was damaged his relationships. And the alcohol completely controlled him. And to his great credit, and without any help from anybody else, he's been dry for the last 3 years. So the alcohol is no longer controlling him. But the point is that whatever fills us controls us. If we're filled with alcohol, alcohol will control us. If we're filled with drugs, drugs will control us. If we're filled with hate, hate will control us. If we're filled with love, love will control us. If we're filled with anger, anger will control us. So the challenge for us, and the challenge that Sean put to us last week, is what's controlling us? Who is controlling us? And our desire, my desire, Sean's desire, I hope your desire, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, controlling our lives. I'm hoping and I'm assuming that that's what you want this morning, that you want to be filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and that you're not content, you're not comfortable just with ash and with embers. So assuming this morning that we do indeed want to be filled with the Spirit, I want us to reflect for a few moments today on what that actually looks like. What does it mean for us to, as it says in our reading today, keep in step with the Spirit? So we're looking at from Ephesians 5:18, a complementary verse to the Galatians verse. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or in another version, it says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's Galatians 5:25. I wonder if you recognize this particular character. Who is this? Okay, how many people recognize Corporal Jones from Dad's Army? Yeah, I'm afraid we're really showing our age this morning. He's been around quite a long time now, still on the telly on a Saturday night, and I confess that Anne and I still indulge and watch Dad's Army and find it very amusing. What's one of Corporal Jones's famous catchphrases? Most famous one. Don't panic, Captain Mannering. That's right, there's a few others which are probably not repeatable on a Sunday morning. But that's his most famous catchphrase, isn't it? Don't panic, Captain Mannering. He also has another rather endearing characteristic. He was tremendously willing, but he was always slightly out of step on parade. Have you ever noticed that? If you watched the programme, the platoon would come to attention with a crisp clunk of their feet, and then a second later, Corporal Jones would get in time. So he was always slightly out of step. And he reminds me a little bit, I think, of myself, and perhaps many of us too, in the way that we respond to the Holy Spirit. We're willing, God willing, we're willing, but sometimes we can be slightly out of step, slightly out of time, and we can even march off enthusiastically in completely the wrong direction. I'm reminded of the words of King Wenceslas in the famous carol. Mark my footsteps, my good page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt fight the winter's rage, freeze thy blood less coldly. In his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dinted. Heated was the very sod which the saint had printed. So Wenceslas didn't drive his servant ahead of him, which he might well have done, of course, as a king. Normally your servants go ahead of you and make a clear path for you. But in fact he called his servant to follow. And our God is the great servant king, the great servant God. And he calls us, he doesn't drive us ahead of him, but he calls us to tread boldly in the footsteps left by the Holy Spirit as he leads us through the storms of life. So he is a God who leads us, not a God who drives us. And he calls us to boldly put our foot, boldly tread in the footsteps left by the Holy Spirit as he leads us through those storms of life. A few months ago, I was meditating on this passage from Galatians, and most unusually for me, it was in our intergenerational link group, I produced a cutout for those of you who can see it. For those who will be listening on tape who can't see it, I'll just describe it. So it's a paper cutout, and it shows a cross with a person walking away from the cross and following a paper cutout dove. And as I was meditating, reflecting upon this passage, it struck me that in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit is often pictured as a dove coming down out of heaven and alighting on Jesus. And as I meditated on this verse and on that thought, it struck me that a dove is not at all easy to follow, because we don't know exactly where a dove is going. And a dove can be a difficult creature to follow. However, we can be sure of two things. The Holy Spirit as a dove will never lead us into sin, and he will always lead us towards Christ and towards our heavenly home, even if the ways he takes us are not necessarily the ways we expect. We're not long past Epiphany and the story of the Magi who came to visit Jesus in the house when he was up to 2 years old. So sometime after the shepherds and the nativity scene in Bethlehem. And as they followed the star, these three or more wise men, these magi, went to Jerusalem, because that's where, naturally, they expected a king to be born. But there was no indication at all in the Gospels that the star actually led them to Jerusalem. It seems that they went there on the basis of their own natural reasoning, because that's where kings were born. And in fact, there's an implication that they lost sight of the star and it didn't reappear until they got back on course and headed for Bethlehem. Had God intended them to go to Herod? We don't really know, but in his sovereignty he certainly allowed it, and he graciously redirected them through the prophets. But their action has unintended consequences and tragic consequences for all the boys in the region of Bethlehem under the age of two, consequences which I hope they never found out about. So keeping in step with the Spirit may lead us in unusual ways to unusual places, geographically, vocationally, spiritually, as God forms the character of Christ in our hearts. I was, as I was preparing the sermon, I was very much struck by the example of our own Bev Richards out in Moldova. Who would have thought 10 years ago that Bev would have become the woman of God that she is now, serving God in Moldova in the way that she is? Here is an example, to my mind, of a woman who is keeping in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit has led her to some unusual places, to some unusual ministry, as Christ is forming his character in her heart. And I think she's a great example for us to follow today. And I'm sure Bev will be the first to say that she gets it wrong a lot of the time. But to me, she's a tremendous example of what it means to be led in that way. So let's unpack for a few minutes the verse before us. So here's, you can see the outline, so it's going to be led by the Spirit in the little things of life and for the whole of life. So just putting the passage briefly into context, Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh, that rather depressing list that we had at the start of our reading, with the fruit of the Spirit, which came a little bit later on. And the works of the flesh, or as it's sometimes translated, the sinful nature, simply refers to how we live if we're left to our own devices without any moral or spiritual guidance. And certainly without any filling from the Holy Spirit. So we are all prone to sin due to our very natures. There is always an inclination in that direction. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us as God's people to redirect us into the paths of the fruit of the Spirit. So there's something else here that we can be very sure about. And that is that if we're keeping in step with the Spirit will always lead us towards the fruit. Now, I'm not going to specifically preach on the fruit of the Spirit this morning. I want to leave Sean the opportunity to do that a little later on. I think that may well be how God leads him. But I do want to give a kind of a principle this morning that will help us move into the fruit. And it's very simply this: love and do as you will. This goes back to St. Augustine in a sermon that he was preaching on 1 John many centuries ago. And this is what he said: love and do what you will. Whether you hold your peace, through love hold your peace. Whether you cry out, through love cry out. Whether you correct, through love correct. Whether you spare, through love do you spare. Let the root of love be within. Of this root can nothing spring but what is good. So what Augustine is saying is that if we love God, we're not going to offend him, and we therefore don't need lots of complicated rules and regulations. We don't need to be driven by those sorts of things, because they're very often anyway no more than the prevailing culture within which we live and the traditions of our own times. We're called not to be driven by those things, but to be led by the Spirit who is love. And we simply reflect the great commandment that Jesus gave. Do we know what the great commandment is that Jesus gave? Brilliant. Very good. I could hear it being murmured. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there was a second one that was like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's right. Well done. Fantastic. That's great. So Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And so we're being led by the Spirit. I'm keeping in the step with the Spirit when we do those things. And we do those things in the little things of life. There's a fantastic story in 2 Kings chapter 5. And it's the story of how Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, who were the enemies of Israel, was healed of leprosy by Elisha the prophet. But as many of you will know, if you're familiar with that story, the real hero of the story is the young, unnamed Israelite slave girl of Naaman's wife. This girl has no name. She was, by definition, under the age of 13, may have been much younger. She'd been captured by a raiding party and taken as a slave, and she found herself as the servant of the enemy commander's wife, Naaman's wife. So she's been wrenched from her family, from other believers, from her nation. She's isolated. She has nothing to look forward to but a life of slavery. She's in the wrong job and the wrong time and the wrong place with the wrong people, humanly speaking. And she may well have been thinking, where is God in this situation? And surely she might have seen Naaman's leprosy as God's retribution. Serves him right for messing with the people of God and taking me into slavery. But rather than looking to punish her enemy, she seeks rather to bless him. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. That's all she says. Those are the only words that are recorded. But the consequences are enormous. Naaman is healed. He becomes a believer. Everybody in the court of the king of Samaria, from the king down, gets to hear what God has done. So does the God of Israel. And so God is greatly glorified through this whole situation. That one sentence resulted in changed lives. And I want to suggest the same applies to us as we keep in the step with the Spirit in the very small things of life. So great changes, great consequences may result. Going back to that conversation I heard earlier on, the only reason we got that conversation was because this particular person, this guy who was a reformed alcoholic, he was impressed by the halls, and he happened to say, do we have parties? Do we have wedding receptions in the halls? And I said, well, we do from time to time, but of course we don't allow alcohol on the premises. That's all I said. And suddenly, whoosh, I got all this stuff about his background and about how he struggled with alcohol. And probably had I not said, we don't allow alcohol on the premises, we make that as a stand as a church, we probably wouldn't have got into that conversation. And I'm looking forward to perhaps having the opportunity to talk with him a little bit more. So Paul says in another place that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's those small, mundane, ordinary things in which God is glorified. The things that we often don't consider to be discipleship issues, perhaps, and yet they can have these enormous consequences. So we seek to glorify God, we seek to keep in step with the Spirit in the little things of life, but we also aim to do it for the whole of life. And by the whole of life, I mean both duration, from birth to death, and the breadth of life, all the different areas in which we find ourselves living. I came across this quote during the week, which was very powerful, certainly spoke to me. This was actually from the A Messy Church blog. It says this: discipleship isn't just some sort of body of Christian knowledge to be taught, nor, of course, to be delivered. It's about being Christian and modelling our lives in the words and ways of Jesus. This is more caught than taught. The paradox of all this is that the discipleship of those we welcome each month, in the case of monthly Messy churches, or each week if it's people coming here, hugely depends on our own discipleship. In the same way as the first disciples had learned what it meant to be Christ-like by walking alongside, talking with, and watching Jesus. So our own discipleship has a tremendous impact on the discipleship of others. And we looked at what it means to be a disciple in our series last year, Fruitfulness on the Frontline, based on Mark Green's book. And what I want to do this morning is just to remind you of his framework for fruitfulness. Probably because you've forgotten it. I certainly had to remind myself of it. And perhaps also because you weren't around last year when we were reflecting upon it together. So I want to just for a few minutes work through the six different areas, just very briefly, that he mentioned. And the point is that if we're engaged with these six areas, then we can be sure that we are keeping in step with the Spirit and not like Corporal Jones marching enthusiastically off in the wrong direction. And so as we go through these six steps, I want you to be asking God to speak to you specifically about how he wants you to live this coming week. What's the one thing that perhaps God wants you to do or to say? How does he want you to be different, perhaps over the course of this week? And so to grow practically in your own discipleship. Maybe it would be a good thing to share with your home group or with a friend or partner after the service. So here's the first one, and we've already talked about it, reflected upon it this morning. The first one is modelling godly character. So we're called to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And this can obviously be toughest in our homes and with those closest to us. And I certainly find that tough in my own situation. Where do I find it toughest to be a disciple? Actually, it's at home. Okay, day in, day out. That's where it's toughest. With those who are closest to us, the people that I love the most. Verse 26 of our reading says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Discipleship is caught more than it's taught. And the closer we are to people, the more it's caught than it's taught. And that's the focus of the passage on Galatians and the foundation of what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. But then it overflows and works itself out in a number of other areas. So modelling godly character, that's the base, and then everything else kind of flows from that. So the second area is making good work. And by good work, I mean whether we're paid or not, whether we're volunteers or not, in whatever context, so taking work in the broadest sense of the work. Yet we're called to commit our daily tasks to God and ask him for his help and to live out our discipleship within the context of our work. And frankly, for many of us, work is where we spend most of our time. Discipleship isn't about what happens, frankly, it isn't very much about what happens here on a Sunday morning. It's what's happening out there the other 6.5 days of the week. There is no secular sacred divide. There's a secular profane divide. There's profane things that we may get involved in, and some of those were listed in our reading earlier on. But there is no sacred secular divide. As we know full well, God is as much interested in our work and in what we're doing in our places of work as he is in what happens here on a Sunday morning. So can I ask you, do you pray about your work? Do you get other people to pray for you at work? Do you think about how you're living at work as a disciple? We reflected on these things extensively over the course of last year, and I want to just remind you of them today. The third one is ministering grace and love. So how do we treat people we come into daily contact with? I was perhaps most challenged about how I am with people who have no idea that I'm actually a Christian, perhaps over the phone or at the checkout or somewhere else. And it's very easy for me to think, it doesn't matter, they don't know I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter how I respond to them, how I behave. Actually, it does matter a very great deal, because you know, I'm seeking to keep in step with the Spirit, and I'm called to manifest the love and the character of Christ, even if people don't know actually that I am a Christian. You know, right at this very moment, Ruth and Linda, I'm assuming, are out in the link there, ministering grace and love to people who come in to the link on a Sunday morning seeking some practical help and support. They're leading us in this ministry to a particular group of people. They're ministering grace and love, and they are modelling what it means to be disciples in action today. Fourth one is moulding culture. Moulding culture. Culture is the way things are around here. Whether that's at work, in our family, in our church, in our sports club, every culture, every organisation, every group has a culture, and that culture can be more or less honouring to God by reflecting the priorities of his kingdom or not. And so it's like the air we breathe, it's like the water we swim in. We're not often aware of it, but it's there, it's pervasive, it's powerful. So, do we gossip? Do we build other people up or knock them down? Are we constantly complaining? Or are we grateful? Those are the kinds of things that mark and set culture. Do we have a culture that's committed to making disciples? Yeah? Is that the air we breathe, the water that we swim in? Or is it something we see as a special calling for certain people? It's their job to make disciples. It's nothing to do with me. That's what it means to mould culture. I was very struck, this was many months ago, by somebody. In fact, it was last year when we were going through this. Somebody was sharing with me that they're on a team. And in that team, there was one person who nobody else liked. And they spent a lot of time slagging that person off. And I'm not going to say who these individuals were, but this person was saying, as a disciple, I work very hard not to slag this person off, even though I don't particularly like them. And that it was a tremendous example of somebody in their place of work, a very nitty-gritty place of work, who was moulding and seeking to influence the culture of the team they were on. Being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. So do we stand up for those who are unjustly accused, for example, at school or college? Do we take a stand against lying and cheating? You know, we don't have to be Nelson Mandela or Gandhi or Martin Luther King to make a stand where we are for truth and for justice. It can often be in very small things, you know, making sure there's truth and justice spoken within our homes, that people are treated fairly within our homes, within our schools, wherever it happens to be. And the final thing is being a messenger for the gospel. It's giving a reason for the hope that we have. And it's great to be able to share your testimony. You know, I became a Christian way back in 1976, at the end of my first year in university, as a result of the lifestyle of some of the guys on the corridor in my hall of residence where I was living, and their willingness to be a messenger of the gospel. So one day, one of them took a deep breath and actually began to share a little bit with me about the gospel. And if it wasn't for those guys, you know, I wouldn't be here where I am today. It was, at the time, seemed like a small thing, probably. Well, maybe might have felt a big thing to them, but it was it was just a few words of sharing with me, but the consequences were enormous, and it shaped and moulded my whole life up to this point. And I'm here today basically because of these three or four guys in a hall of residence back in 1976. So before I conclude, I'm just going to pause and allow you to have a few moments just to reflect and say, okay, which of those, where's God speaking to me this morning? Perhaps there was something from earlier on in the sermon, but is there something in one of those six areas where God is saying to me right now, I want you to do something about that this week. I want you to be a bit different this week. I want you to speak a little bit differently this week. So just take a few moments just to reflect by yourselves, and then I'll conclude and we'll be singing our final hymn. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Thank you that your spirit is wanting to lead us on. And Father, I pray that you would enable us to keep in step with the leading of your spirit in the very practical, nitty-gritty areas of life over the course of this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just summarize. And it's this. It's what I've said before, but keeping in step with the spirit may lead you in unusual ways to unusual places as God forms the character of Christ in your heart. But you can be sure that the Spirit will never lead you into sin, and he will always lead you towards Christ, into the fruit, and towards our heavenly home. So Christ, through the Spirit, is always leading us home. Amen.